Thank you, Brother Jeffrey, for filling in for me as I fill in for Brother Head. And just ask you all to pray for me as I preach tonight that I can get through it without blowing my nose or coming shooting out somewhere. I don't want to hit anybody with the cough drop, but I think I need this. I'm willing to take that risk right now. But just pray for me, and it's good to be here, and I'm glad to have this opportunity. And I want to say, again, thank you to Martinez for singing so special, and glad you joined, as well as others that we have. I want to welcome you. All right, well, let's all remain standing. Let's turn to I'm so used to being able to turn to hymns right now, but let's turn to chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I'll try to give everybody a moment to get there. Romans 12:2, this is a familiar verse for most of you, but it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity to be in your house again tonight. And Lord, we know it's raining outside and it's kind of gloomy, Lord, but we know that, Lord, we can experience your sunshine here, and we can feel your Holy Spirit upon us, and we can have a great time still in your house. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll help me tonight, help me as I try to bring this message, and just clear up my sinuses at least for a time, Lord. And I pray that you just give clarity, Lord, as I preach, and Lord, help the message that you want for us to have tonight. And I just pray that you bless all these requests that were made known. I pray that you'll be with each and every one. Lord, we have so many that are sick and facing cancer and treatments and things like that. And we just pray for each and every one of those folks, that you'll strengthen them. And for those, Lord, that are facing that and they're not saved, we pray that you will provide someone to come and share the gospel with them. They may see their need of Savior before too late. We are thankful, Lord, for Bobby, Lord, who had those aneurysms, and he's still dealing with that, but we're thankful that our pastor and Brother Duncan were able to get down there and share the gospel with him, and that he was saved. And Lord, if nothing comes from his sickness, Lord, if you don't heal him, Lord, we know that, Lord, you still healed him spiritually, and he'll have a home in heaven, and we thank you for that. Just again, watch over tonight, and be at Discovery, a great time, children, for you. And Lord, just help us, and see you tonight, and pray, amen. You may be seated. Tonight I want to title this question. And this question, it's a very deep question, very profound. And if I might say so myself, it ranks up there with some questions asked. For instance, to be or not to be. That is the question after all. So this is a question. Hopefully right now, something to ask you after this message. And that is, am I a thermometer or a thermostat? I know some of you are laughing. It's probably not that profound. But I want to make a spiritual application to this, and I want you to really be able to ask yourself, are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? Now, we read Romans 12:2, and when I think about 2, the first is, and be not formed to this world. Now, when I'm forming, I think of thermometers. Most of us in here, we know what a thermometer is. I think everybody probably is familiar with a thermometer. We know what they do, their purpose is. But I thought, I'll just get up and definition of a thermometer and see what it says. So, when I looked at this, thermometer is an instrument for measuring temperature, often a sealed glass tube that contains some of liquid that extends or rises and falls. The temperature will rise to the top of the tube or frame. A lot of mumbo there is to say that it measures temperature. Basically, what it does is it surroundings. It's a temperature or inside room, wherever you have your thermometer. Now, I remember as a child, we would go down to parents' house. It's time my grandparents didn't have, hot water. They didn't have in my bathroom, you know, folks. But I remember my grandmother, this is why. It was, of all places, the fuel. It was the gas thing. All gave back. They had a mount. It was going on. I don't know, but my funeral home thermometer, a huge thing. So you'd have it on the porch. I remember, sitting there on the of course, and they don't work.
Get the thermometer coming.
It's 80 degrees outside, and of course, in the shade, so you can just imagine how hot it is where the sun's shining. And that's just one of my memories from my grandma's house. The big old huge thermometer, you would go out there to just see how hot it was summer day, and know that, man, if you get out in the sun, you're going to burn it up because it's 90 degrees in the shade. So, this thermometer it would have here, that it would conform to the temperature of its surrounding. So the question that I want to ask you, and the spiritual application I want to make is, does your spirituality rise and fall based upon the people that you're around? Now you see, we as Christians, we can be around lost people, and we don't necessarily have to do the things that they do, or, you know, we don't have to go with the foul language or, you know, the tasteless jokes. But yet we can still be around them and still kind of go down to their level in a sense of, you know, when you're at work, when you're around your coworkers and you're around lost family, do you just go around them and just talk about the things that they want to talk about? You talk about the news. There's a lot of news to talk about here lately. A lot of things going on in the world. You talk about sports. You talk about the weather. You just kind of make that small talk and just have conversations with them, but never actually bring up anything spiritual. Well, in those cases, when we don't do that, and this is a message for myself as much as this for anybody else, when we don't take the time to bring up Christ, when we don't take the time to talk about spiritual things, then we are being the thermometer, and our spirituality is falling to match the surroundings of our coworkers or our lost family. And that's something that we as Christians, we have to watch out for. Because we ought to not let our surroundings dictate what we talk about and what we do. We should not be thermometers. One of the biggest things that I see as a problem on Christianity today is having friendship with this world. Now, why is friendship with the world so bad? Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Now, see, it's very important that we as Christians, we do not make friends with this world. Now, I've heard a lot of people throughout the years, they will say, well, that unequally yoked, that means, you know, you shouldn't have a lost boyfriend or girlfriend, or you should marry a lost person, and they kind of stick it to just that realm. But when you look into this verse and see what's really being talked about here, it's not just talking about relationships in that way. It's talking about any type of fellowship. One of the tools that I use in studying for, messages like this or for a Sunday school class is a website called blueletterbible.com. It's a great site, and there's a lot of stuff on there. Now, one of the things it has is Strong's Lexicon. And what that is, it's a Greek and Hebrew lexicon. And what it does, you can look at the Greek or the Hebrew word that's used in the Bible, and you can see what was, you know, kind of the meaning behind that word or that phrase. That kind of goes above and beyond maybe what the English word is. And so when I looked at this particular verse and I saw this phrase, unequally yoked together with, Strong's Lexicon has a part that mentions this. It says, one, to come under an unequal or different yoke, to be unequally yoked. And it says, a, to have fellowship with one who is not an equal. Now, the idea here is that when you're saved and you're with a lost person, they are not equal. When you're saved, you have the light of Christ. You are the light of the world, and the Bible says a person is lost, they're in darkness. Now, we all know that if we get into a room with no windows, and we close the door, and the light's off, there's going to be complete darkness. But we know as soon as we hit that light switch and the light comes on, then that darkness has to flee. Light and dark cannot coincide at the same time. It's an obvious thing. You don't have to be a scientist to figure that out, but they cannot coincide together. And that's what the Bible's talking about, and it's saying any type of fellowship we should not have with somebody who's not equal to us. And a lost person is not equal. And what happens most of the time when we start hanging around lost people is that we become that thermometer and we come down to their level. Because I can guarantee you this, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and sharing the gospel with that lost person and constantly talking about Jesus Christ, they will not want to hang around with you. Because you'll be showing them what they need and they'll be constantly hearing about Jesus Christ and they don't want to hear about it. So if you're hanging out with them, that's not the right thing to do. That's not biblical. Now some people will say, well, what about Jesus? Jesus, he hung out with sinners. Let me go to Matthew chapter 9, and here it talks about Jesus, he's eating with the publicans and the sinners. And even the Pharisees saw that, and they're like, well, look at this man named Jesus. You know, he's over here eating with these people. And a lot of people like to use that and say, well, Jesus did it, then what's wrong with me hanging out with lost people? Well, we need to follow that up a little bit, so let's go to Matthew chapter 9. And so they'll look at verses 10 and 11 here in Matthew chapter 9. It says, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans. Now those are tax collectors, what we would think of nowadays. Very hated people like the IRS is now, especially. especially among conservative groups. these are tax collectors. So it says, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? So they saw this going on and said, why is your master, why is it Jesus Christ, who claims to be the Son of God, why is he sitting down and eating and fellowshipping with these sinners? Well, the good thing is it stopped there. So let's turn and we'll continue here in verse 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, Christ's aim when he sat to meet with these publicans and sinners was to call them to repentance. It wasn't just to talk about the local news of the day. It wasn't to talk about whatever sports scenes they might have had back then. I don't know what they did, but I'm sure they did some kind of recreational activities. He wasn't there to talk to them about that. He was there to call them to repentance, to tell them of their need to be saved. And that was Jesus' goal every time he was around lost people. He took the time to tell them that they're sinners. He took the time to tell them that they needed to be saved. And you know, the thing is, when you learn about some of these multitudes that follow Christ, that followed him as he did the miracles, as he healed people, and they followed him as he provided food for them, maybe with, you know, the stories of the little fishes and loaves, and he provided food for thousands, they followed him. They were happy to be there. But as soon as Jesus turned around and started talking to them about sin, those multitudes left. They didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say about sin. They were there for the healings. That was great. They were there for the food. You know, that was great. But when push came to shove and Jesus started telling them about their need, they went away. And that will happen, friends, brothers and sisters, if we're hanging around lost people and we do what we're supposed to do as Christians, and that's tell them about Christ, tell them about sin, tell them of their need to repent. They won't want to stay around that. And that's what we should be doing. That should be our only desire, to be around lost people, is to share the gospel with them. You know, I had to end a long time friendship with the guy that had been like a brother to me from kindergarten years past our graduation. And most of you here know I made many professions of faith throughout my life, and when I truly got saved back in the early 2000s, you know, from that point forward, he and I, we just kind of drifted apart. Because I had nothing in common with him. We weren't on the same path. We didn't believe the same things. I didn't have anything in common. And one time he called me up and he wanted to kind of rekindle our friendship and kind of get back to the way we were. I mean, we were older now and he was about to get married at the time. And so it wouldn't be quite as much hanging out as we used to, but he wanted to rekindle that. And I told him that I couldn't do that. Because before, our time was spent just hanging out, just talking about whatever, playing basketball, things like that. And I told him that, you know, we could hang out together, but it'd have to be on the terms of talking about Jesus. You know, he wasn't very thrilled about that. And I told him, you know, you can come to church with me, and you can do this, you can do that with me, and we could do those things, but just getting together, just to get together, we can't do that. I can't do that anymore. And so, here I am about, I don't know, 5 or 6 years later, and I haven't talked to him once since then. But, you know, that's the way it is. People who are lost, they don't want to be around Christians who are living out their faith. So make sure if you have any lost people that you're around, make sure that when you're around them that you're sharing the gospel. And the reasons why we shouldn't hang out with them is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go back over there. We'll read a couple other verses here. Verse 17 says, "Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot?" Oh, that's the wrong one. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Sorry about that. I didn't think that sounded right. Alright, 2 Corinthians. Here we go. This sounds a lot better. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So the command from the Lord is to come out from among them and be separate. And that's what we should do. Matthew Henry has a great couple of lines in his commentary, and I want to read this to you. It says, "The apostle gives several good reasons against this corrupt mixture," talking about saved with loss. Number one, he says, "is a very great absurdity." Verses 14 to 15, "It is an unequal yoking of things together that will not agree together. As bad as for the Jews to have plowed with an ox and an ass, or to have sown diverse sorts of grain intermixed." So, you know, obviously, if you're going to plow some ground, you don't want to, you know, in those days, they didn't have all the machinery like we do now. So they had to hook up some ox to a plow to get them to pull it. Well, you didn't want to have one ox and one donkey, or one ox and one cow, because the ox just had to end up pulling the plow and the cow as well, and you wouldn't get as much work done. So it's talking about, that's the kind of idea that they have here. He says, "What an absurdity it is to think of joining righteousness and unrighteousness, or mingling light and darkness, fire and water together. Believers are and should be righteous, but unbelievers are unrighteous. Believers are made light in the Lord, but unbelievers are in darkness. And what comfortable communion can these have together? Christ and Belial are contrary one to the other. They have the opposite interests and designs, so that it is impossible there should be any concord or agreement between them. It's absurd, therefore, to think of enlisting under both, and if the believer has part with an infidel, he does what in him lies to bring Christ and Belial together. It's also a dishonor to the Christian profession, for Christians are by profession and should be in reality the temples of the living God. dedicated to and employed for the service of God, who has promised to reside in them, to dwell and walk in them, to stand in a special relation to them, and take a special care of them, that he will be their God, and they shall be his people. Now there can be no agreement between the temple of God and idols. Idols are a rival with God for his honor, and God is a jealous God, and will not give his glory to another. Three, there is a great deal of danger in communicating with unbelievers and idolaters, danger of being defiled and of being rejected. Therefore, the exhortation in verse 17 is to come out from among them and keep at a due distance, to be separate, as one would avoid the society of those who had the leprosy or the plague, for fear of taking infection, and not to touch the unclean thing, lest we be defiled. Who can touch pitch, which I think is kind of like a tar-like substance, and not be defiled by it? If you touch it, you're going to get some of that on you. So we must take care not to defile ourselves by converse with those who defile themselves with sin. So is the will of God, as we ever hope to be received and not rejected by him. And four, it is a base ingratitude to God for all the favors he has bestowed upon believers and promised to them. Verse 18, God has promised to be a father to them, and they that shall be his sons and daughters, and is there a greater honor or happiness than this? How ungrateful a thing then must it be if those who have this dignity and felicity should degrade and debase themselves by mingling with unbelievers? Do we thus requite the Lord, O foolish and unwise? I think he has a lot of great points to make about how Christians should not intermingle and fellowship with those who are lost. Now, the result of us spending a lot of time around lost people at best is that we as Christians will become lukewarm. At the very best. Now, we know that God has absolutely nothing positive to say about lukewarmness in a Christian life. Revelation 3:16, he says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And I've seen a lot of Christians who, you know, they get friends in this world, start hanging out with those friends, and it just slowly but surely brings them down. And before you know it, they're not being faithful anymore. Before you know it, they're just not living for the Lord anymore. And they are going more towards the direction of those sinners that they're with. And I've seen it time and time again. And it's something that we as Christians need to watch out for and not be thermometers and reflect our surroundings. Now, there's another way that we can be a thermometer, and that is that, we aren't grounded enough in the Bible that when the temperature changes spiritually, even inside Christianity, that we go with whatever is popular instead of what is biblical. Now, let's turn to Ephesians 4. I had it. I thought I did. Well, I'll do what I got to do in my science class. If somebody there wants to read that for me, Ephesians 4:14. My brother Green, are you there? Would you mind? So the idea here is this being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You see, the wind has an effect on a thermometer, because if it's a cool breeze blowing through, then it's going to reflect the temperature of that cool breeze. Now, even in Christianity, you know, we see kind of like every time you turn around, there's a new kind of hip doctrine or hip way of building a church or something like that that people try to push out there to grow numbers and get more people in and things of that nature. Well, that kind of reminds me of just that blowing about. You know, every year there's something new. I know Brother Head often talks about getting things in the mail. You know, say how you could grow your church in 30 days, or how you could double your attendance by next month. And there's just all these gimmicks and things. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, if we're not grounded in truth, if we're not in our Bible studying doctrine, if we don't understand, you know, why do we as a church believe this and this and this about a certain doctrine, then when those winds, those breezes blow about us, then we don't have an answer for it. And a lot of times, you know, these other religions and denominations, they have these other beliefs. And you know what? If you listen to them, they can sound pretty convincing with why they believe what they believe. I mean, our class, for a while, we went through going and looking at different denominations and what they believe. Because I certainly, from the standpoint that we can't really talk to those people effectively if we don't know what they believe in the first place or why they believe it. And on the other hand, we can't share with somebody else what we believe if we don't even know why we believe what we believe. So the whole idea in going through this was to get an idea, because a lot of these denominations, they will use the Word of God. They'll use a verse here and a verse there to back up their beliefs. And you know what? If you don't know any better, you're not going to be able to argue with that. And you might even start thinking, hey, they got a point. You know, I don't really know that. I remember a couple years ago, well, actually more than a couple years ago, one thing I will never forget. On Tuesday night visitation, you know, we were at the street corner up here, and I was on the other side by the Harmony Lodge. And if you know, at least for a while, there was a bunch of guys coming in and out with that barbershop quartet thing or whatever. And we would sit and stop and talk to some of them and, you know, try to witness to them and give them a track. And had an individual that came to me once, and we started talking, and Brother Sean Hebb was with me, and you know, he believed that in order to be saved that you had to be baptized. Well, I know that that's not true. And as a matter of fact, I even had a lot of scripture backing me up. But he brought forth something that I had never heard before in my life as far as a reason to believe that you had to be baptized to be saved. And it had to do with Hebrews and the new covenant and all that stuff. And he said, you know, prior to that, you didn't have to be baptized. But once this new covenant took effect, the testator had to die. And because of that, then at that point, in order to be saved, you had to be baptized as well. I had never heard that in my life. Still, I've never heard it again. But I had no answer. I had absolutely no answer to that because I was completely confused. I had no idea what he was talking about. But I was not ready to give that man an answer. And because of that, he went off thinking he was all right. And I felt stupid to myself. I felt stupid in front of the Lord. I felt stupid in front of Sean. Because I had no answers for this man. And I've never talked to him again, never seen him again. And you know, that might have been the one opportunity, humanly speaking, to show him that he was wrong. And I didn't have an answer for it. I didn't believe it. I knew it wasn't right, but I didn't have an answer for it. And so that's kind of the thing. We need to make sure that we get in the Word, and we study, and we know, because when those winds blow, we need to know that we're stuck to the foundation of the Word of God, and we know what the Bible says, and so we're not going to move around with those winds. Now, quickly, I want to get into the thermostat. Now, we have a resident heating and air expert over here, Brother Green. The closest thing we can get to an expert. And Brother Green, can you tell us what a thermostat is? Most of us probably know, but some may not. So can you tell us what a thermostat is or what it does? It controls the temperature. That's I thought I was going to get some real technical definition. So I looked it up just in case. But it says it's a device. Now, here's a bunch of technical stuff, including a relay actuated by thermal conduction or convection that functions to establish and maintain a desired temperature automatically or signals to change the temperature for manual adjustment. Pretty much, you can get down to it controls temperature. Now, I love thermostats. Now, growing up, you know, my parents never had central air or central heating, central anything, really. But we did have a thermostat for the winter, for the furnace. You know, it was an old one too, kind of round, and you'd have to set it to the actual temperature, you know, turn it to the actual temperature you want it to be, and then when it got up to that temperature, then the furnace, you know, is supposed to cut off so that your house remains at that temperature. Well, you know, once my wife and I got married, we got the apartment down our house, we got central air, so, you know, you could just set that thing. it's digital. You can set it to whatever temperature you want, and it's just going to stay there. Whether it's hot or cold, it's going to stay there. And so, spiritually speaking, this is kind of part of that verse, Romans 12, 2, that is the transforming part. You see, the thermometer was the conforming part. Now we are going to be transforming. Let's read 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Now again, this is right after we heard those verses about not being equally yoked with unbelievers. But 7:1 it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So after Paul tells the church about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers and to be separate from them, he tells them that we should cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and perfect holiness. And this thermostat is about setting the standard. It's about setting the standard. You know, even in Christianity, we each need to set standards. You know, not everybody here is on the same kind of plane spiritually. We have young Christians, we have new Christians, we have older Christians, and you know, those who are new converts, they need to learn some things. And it should be our job, as those who have been saved for a while longer, that we set the standard here in the church and say, this is how things should be done, according to the Bible. And in order to do that, we have to also set the standard spiritually in our own lives. And so here it says we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and perfect holiness. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. For sake of time, we won't go there and read that. But it talks about being holy, because God is holy. And that's what we need to do. That's how we set the standard, is being holy as God is. Colossians 4, 5 through 6 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Again, that kind of goes back to what I was talking about before, being able to answer every man. Walk in wisdom. We ought to know our Bible. We ought to know the doctrine. We don't know why we believe what we believe. Our speech always with grace, seasoned with salt. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now there comes a time where we should get off the milk and start going to more stronger things. Like Hebrews 5:14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, we need to be thermostats, brothers and sisters. We need to be the ones, when we're around lost people and when we're around even other Christians, that we need to be set in the spiritual temperature and say that everyone else has to come up to where we're at spiritually. You know, that our conversation should be about, you know, godly things, about spiritual things. We ought to be talking about Jesus Christ. And not to just go around lost people just to hang out and have a good time, but to go around lost people to witness to them so that, you know, hopefully they'll be saved. So I want you to ask yourself tonight, are you a thermometer? Are you kind of going to whatever is around you? I mean, it's easy to be spiritual when you're in a church. You know, and if we're a thermometer at church, it doesn't look that bad because we're, you know, praising God like everybody else. But if that's who you are, and when you get away from church and when you're at work or things like that, then that temperature comes down quite a ways, and, you know, maybe you aren't witnessing like you should, and maybe you aren't talking about the Lord like you should. And again, I'm very guilty of that myself. But we need to set the tone. We need to not conform to the world around us. And I want to end with this. I was listening to a message by A.W. Tozer, and it's not a direct quote, because it was a while ago when I heard him say this. I don't know word for word exactly what he said, but he basically said, the world doesn't crucify us as Christians anymore because we're too easy to get along with. There's too much collaboration. That's a sobering thought. I mean, nobody here wants to be crucified. We don't want to face persecution. We don't want to have the door slammed in our face. We don't want to lose friendships. We don't want to have those things. But the bottom line is, the Bible tells us, and Jesus says, they hated me. They're going to hate you. But that's only if we're living for Him. If we're not living for Him, then they're going to get along with us fine. And they're not going to persecute us because, as A.W. Tozer says, we'll be easy to get along with. There'll be a lot of collaboration between us and lost people. And I think that's where Christianity has faltered today. We do have too much collaboration between us and the rest of the world. We need to stand up. And, you know, the Supreme Court just threw down a ruling about gay marriage. And there's been a lot of bad laws coming on the books lately. A lot of things being overturned. And, you know, it's because we as Christians, we aren't standing up enough. This is bottom line. We're not standing up enough. We need to stand up. Stand up for Christ. Stand up for truth. Stand up for the Bible. And we need to be thermostats and start setting the tone, setting the temperature, and living for the Lord. And so that it can't be said of us that we're too easy to get along with the world and that there's too much collaboration. Well, I pray that you will ask yourself that question. And, you know, if you found yourself to be, you know, just getting along with the world too easily, then I pray that you will get that right with the Lord. And ask the Lord to help you to stand up more. And we all need that. I need that myself. I need to stand up more. I don't say enough in my work. I don't, you know, I'm just kind of there. I'm able to just kind of tune everybody out with my job and just kind of listen to messages and the Bible and books on tape and things like that. And I just kind of tune everybody out. But even in that, I may not be taking part in things, but I'm also not stepping up and saying things and being a witness like I should. So if you find yourself there, then, you know, ask the Lord to help you. And ask the Lord to help me. So let's all stand, and Jeff, if you would come, at least in a hymn of invitation. Hymn number 425.